Our Father, as we fellowship, our one desire is that Christ will be with us, will minister to our needs. We are not here to be religious or to satisfy any human interests. We are here to meet with Christ. We are well aware of our weaknesses, well aware that in the flesh we are not worthy to meet with you, but we know that in the Spirit we are worthy because we are your children and we are possessed by you in our spirits. And so on that grounds we come to you today. Minister to the heart of these people, Father, in a way that no man can minister. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to proceed today with this matter of David. And this we launched on as a result of a verse in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, which is where we are as far as orderliness is concerned, organization. We're going through the book of Revelation. But as is our normal practice, when we come to expressions that are important and have Old Testament implications implications for the Word, we like to stop and look at these. In that sense, you get a rather well-rounded view of the Bible, and we do not just stick with one passage. So now in Revelation 22, we had an expression about Christ as the offspring or the generation of David. And from that point, we felt we ought to know why it matters that Christ should be the offspring of David. What does David have to do with this whole thing? Well, the New Testament itself, also in other places, picks up this reference to David. And then we go back to the Old Testament to see the primary meaning of it. Call your attention to a couple of passages in the New Testament, then go back to the one we were studying last week, the 55th of Isaiah, to give us the foundation of the whole matter. Regarding David's place in this whole matter is in the second chapter of Acts. You may recall that the advent of the Holy Spirit has just taken place. Now, by that I mean that the Holy Spirit came in a special way to assume a particular place in the ministry of God to man. As Christ came to be the babe in Bethlehem and then to become, as a man, the sacrifice for our sins, as Christ came in that way as a babe, and certain events surrounded his coming, so then upon the death of Christ, his Spirit, whom we call the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit then came to earth in his advent. The word advent means a coming, it's a Latin word. And I use it because I want you to understand there's a particular event involved here. The coming of the Holy Spirit was a particular event, just as the coming of Christ as a babe was a particular event. So the advent of the Holy Spirit means the coming of the Holy Spirit in an official way to represent God or to reveal God to man on the earth. Jesus came as a living revelation to represent God, the Godhead, to reveal the Godhead as a visible representation of God. The Holy Spirit then came to make real in our hearts the meaning of that revelation. See the difference of this matter. It wasn't enough only that Jesus should come to be a visible representation of God. That isn't enough because the human mind would not have the power to really grasp that revelation. It was essential that His Spirit come to enter our hearts and make real to us inside what was true outside. It's like in the relationship between human beings. You can see someone and talk to them and know a lot about them, but something has to transpire inside before you have the revelation of that person to yourself. You see. You do not understand everybody that you know or meet. So something has to transpire in a relationship between two people before there is an openness to understand each other. By the same token, just seeing Jesus on the earth, even seeing him perform miracles, was not enough. There had to be a power within to make clear that revelation. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to come and make everybody happy. It was not to come and do magic tricks and spectacular displays and demonstrations. The Holy Spirit came to make real in our spirits the meaning of Christ. And maybe totally without demonstrations outwardly, you see. The importance here is that we're dealing with a passage in the second of Acts where the coming of the Holy Spirit is in view. And that coming of the Holy Spirit was as important in its own way as the coming of Christ in the first instance. So, in this passage in which we have the historical account of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have a message by Peter, who had been himself the recipient of that Holy Spirit. He was the recipient of it, as were his fellow apostles, to be the, in a sense, the mediators of that Holy Spirit to the church about them. By being mediator, I mean to say that as the Holy Spirit made himself known to Peter and to the apostles and made himself felt by them, so they in turn then went out to give the word, to spread the message of the Holy Spirit's coming to the church. And through their touch, that is, through their ministry, the apostles, the Holy Spirit then came upon all the groups of believers in the surrounding areas. That was an official coming of the Spirit, an official act in which the apostles represented that coming to the church around them. Many of the events that took place at that time are not any more necessarily to be duplicated today, as were the events surrounding the coming of Christ. In other words, when one is converted, we do not expect a band of angels to play on harps. We do not expect spectacular demonstrations. We do not expect three wise men to come out of the wall, and we don't expect all of those things. Now, to take the second chapter of Acts, at which time the Holy Spirit came with particular demonstrations, to take that and make that a norm for the church for all time is to misunderstand the whole thing. Thus I say to all of you here this morning, you are in possession of the Holy Spirit if you have asked Christ to come into your heart, even though you may not have any kind of outward manifestation. In the same way that one could be converted and is converted, without necessarily even shedding tears or going through any kind of a special experience. Some people seem to think, and some people teach, that if you haven't had some deep feelings or experiences, you're not really converted yet. And the Bible does not teach that. The Bible says that as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. It is not what you and I do or how we react that is important. It is what God does. If we put conversion on the level of human reaction and human experience, we are going to be in deep trouble, and it's going to be weak. Our conversion experience will be no stronger than our emotions or our mental apparatus unless we get onto the solid foundation of realizing that it is God's work in us that is important and not how we react to it in some kind of outward demonstrations or feelings. So the idea of saying, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not in terms of not feeling something is ridiculous. And to have to say over to yourself some little formula in order to keep yourself saved is even more ridiculous. If you have to, every time you get up in the morning, quote some scripture text to make you realize that you're still saved, you're in trouble. I have said to you the simplest way to reassure yourself that you are converted is that you care about Christ. That's all. So be assured that the moment you ask Him to come, He comes. That's part of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thus, if you ask some child to come into your home, you adopt them, and you ask them to come into your home, and they now become a member of your family. If that child every morning wakes up and says, I don't feel like I'm a member of the family. Tell me again, you know. You see, it's something that would be totally irrelevant whether they feel like they're a member of the family or not. You've already invited them and they've accepted your invitation. Thus, a Christian, one who has accepted Christ, may find it difficult to relate to the idea that he actually is part of God's family. But those feelings are uneasy feelings, but they're not in any way related to conversion, any more than the feelings of that child who has been adopted is related to whether the child has been truly adopted or not. So we're saying it's all on God's shoulder to take us. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. In other words, the reality of your salvation is there because of Christ and His power, and not because of your ability to get next to Christ. Now, we do not want to get into the whole issue of works. I have to say that in some passages of Scripture, we are given to understand that when Christ comes in, He begins a work within us. But one thing you must forever divorce from your mind, you must divorce the word works from some application of service. To us, work means service. In the Scripture, wherever the word is used, the work of God is believing on Him and caring for Him and so forth. When James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, he's not talking about the fact that he went out and passed out tracts, or that he had a nice attitude toward his friends or anything like that. He's talking about the work of the Spirit in the heart, which has to do with the very practice of faith. The very fact that you believe in God is a work of the Spirit. So the Spirit is at work in your heart. Now, if you come once, it may be because you have curiosity. It may be because you have some feeling of need and you're seeking something. So if you come once, it may not indicate anything more than curiosity, but if you keep coming, it's obvious that something is working in your spirit. All of that to this end. See, I can't pick up a verse out of the second chapter of Acts and read it to you without telling you what the second chapter of Acts is all about. Otherwise, that's just taking a verse out of context, and I never like to do that. Okay, so in this context, the Holy Spirit has come, and that the disciples are mediating that Spirit to the believers, the Jewish believers, and the remnants that were around them, and those who were baptized by John's baptism, those that were associated in one way or another with this message. He is revealing to these people, the apostles are revealing to these people, what it means to have the Holy Spirit come. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit was, as I said, and I'm going to repeat this, the coming of the Holy Spirit was to take the things that Christ had made known by His coming and translate them into the heart. The Jewish people, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, did not have the Spirit of Christ in their heart. Did not have the Holy Spirit, which is the same. Please understand that once and for all. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are the same. The Jewish believers did not have the Spirit of Christ in them, even on the days that Jesus was walking the earth. Jesus was there to reveal God to them. He was there to demonstrate God, to give the miracles and so forth, and He was there to become the sacrifice. But even though He taught them and they accompanied with Him, the Spirit was not inside of them. The power of Christ was affecting them. The Holy Spirit, who always was, I mean, the Holy Spirit has existed because Christ has existed. The Spirit of Christ has always existed, and the Spirit of Christ was a witness to His words. So when Christ spoke to the disciples, the Spirit witnessed the truth to them. But they did not have the Spirit in their heart. How do I know that? Jesus said, John 7:38, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And until Jesus went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit did not come to dwell in the hearts of the believers. But once Christ was glorified, that is, once He rose from the dead, then He sent His Holy Spirit, as He says, to abide with them forever. So now that Christ is back in glory and not any longer walking on the earth, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside our hearts. And gives us then the sense within of Christ's presence. That is, He gives the Holy Spirit in us is what causes us to care about Christ. Many people feel that if only they could have walked on the earth with Christ, if only they could have sat down and talked with Him face to face, they would have obeyed Him, or they would have been more readily able to follow Him. And they sort of wish for that to be here, to come, wish for Jesus to come now. Many times a person would say, oh, if only Jesus would sit down and talk to me, I could ask Him and He would tell me. I'm here to tell you that people would not obey Christ any more if He were here than they do now. I've had a lot of experience in counseling, as you know. Many, many times we have been asked to talk to people. We've given them counsel. We've prayed together and asked the Lord to give us wisdom. I've prayed with them. I've prayed privately. Lord, give us wisdom. And then we've told them what we felt they ought to do. Many times they don't do it. Now, they will say, well, if Jesus would tell me, I would do it. And I answer, no, that's not true. I got a call at 3 o'clock this morning from somebody whom I had counseled. I told them what I thought they ought to do. They listened to some other counsel and did something else. And they were in such deep trouble that they called me at 3 o'clock this morning. If they'd followed my advice, they'd be all right. See, here's the problem. If they only follow my advice when they agree with it, they don't need my advice. But the point is this. Would they obey Christ anymore? The answer is no. Now, what am I saying to you about that? No, I'm not trying to make a case for me. If I did not get the guidance of the Spirit, my counsel would be as rotten as anybody else's. If I'm going in my wisdom, don't even bother to talk to me. Unless I can speak to you as the agent of Christ. Because a lot of things that may look wise in terms of today's circumstances and facts may be totally off base tomorrow with a change of facts. We don't know what's going to change. I told you last Sunday about a person that said, well, who could have known that such a thing would have happened? I said to them, God knew. God knew. If you asked him, he'd have told you. Now, that's a tricky area because you must be open to the Lord about it. And listening to his voice, you must shut out the chorus of counselors. Getting too many words of advice is bad business. You probably need, in many instances, you need more than just your own. In some of these, especially these serious matters, you need counsel from someone that you believe is coming from the right direction, coming from the Lord. But together, you and someone who is an anointed servant of the Lord should be able to sit down and come to understanding of what God wants. Just as well as if Jesus were sitting right in front of you. And you pray about it, then you seek out counsel from someone that you can trust. Not from your neighbor, not from your mother, sister, aunt, uncle, brother, who may or may not be on the course, you don't know. Not from someone like that. Go to someone that the Lord can witness to you is his servant. If you have no witness, don't talk to them about it. You go to somebody and you think when they talk to you, well, I don't get anything from this. Well, don't follow. I was talking to you about the connection between Christ and David. I was saying to you that David's position in all of this comes up in the second chapter of Acts in a sermon that Peter preached at the occasion of Pentecost. Now I have to tell you what the meaning of Pentecost is before I can show you how it is that it is important for David to be worked into that sermon. So I've had to expand a little bit on what Pentecost was. And in doing that, I wanted to help you understand what the meaning of the Holy Spirit is in your life and in the church today. And I wanted it to be clear to you, void of the confusions that surround the matter of the Holy Spirit in many, many circles today. And I stand here before Christ and say to you that the church is in great confusion today over the matter of the Holy Spirit. And they're running off after magic kingdom experiences and sensationalism and all these things and failing to see the most significant matter of the Holy Spirit, and that is that he makes Christ real inside our hearts and is the communicator to us of the truth and the guidance of God. So that's where you are today. Every one of you in this room who has asked Christ to come into your heart has the Holy Spirit in your heart. 1 Corinthians 12 says to us, about verse 13, by one Spirit are you all baptized into the body of Christ. To talk about the baptism of the Spirit under any other condition than the fact that when you become a Christian, you are baptized by his Spirit into the body is totally apart from Scripture. There is no salvation apart from the Spirit. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right, now that's what Acts 2 is all about. Not fantasies and fabrications, not mystic and magic. The second chapter of Acts is about the advent, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, to the earth, to minister to God's people after Christ had himself in bodily presence gone to glory. If you'll see it that way, You will not be confused. Then, after that conversion experience of the Holy Spirit coming to your heart, then he takes many, many years within you of ministry. There are many ways the Holy Spirit affects you from that point on. Some things the Holy Spirit does within you are rather cataclysmic, as when you come to some important decisions or commitments or consecrations. Sometimes the activity of the Spirit is quite negative. It's when he reveals to you the problems within your life and the weaknesses and the distresses. Sometimes an act of yours that is quite offensive is as much a ministry of the Spirit to you because he is ripping off the veneer of self-righteousness and showing you where your weaknesses are. And that is as much a ministry of the Spirit to you as some exaltations that you might engage in a worship service. So today in this room, every one of you in this room who has ever asked Christ to come into your heart is just as close to Christ as you will ever be, even throughout eternity. How much closer can he be to you than to be in your heart? It will be nice to see the bodily presence of Christ someday. But I want you to understand he is just as close to you today as he ever will be throughout eternity. Don't feel that you climb some ladder to get closer to Jesus. Don't feel that every day that you do better and better, you get closer and closer to Jesus. Sometimes when you're at your worst, you will sense his presence more than any other time. So in your bad moments and your good moments, the Spirit is always the same, always there. Now, the more you live with Christ, the longer you're at this, the more sensitive you may become to that. You can't always tell when you're young in the faith, and that's why you need help, you know. You can't always, you know, you're listening, you're trying to get the signals, but they're a little unclear to you, so get help. I put a lot of miles on the automobile, and I learned to hear what that engine should sound like. I got it tuned up a short time ago, a couple of weeks ago. When it came off the line there, and I started driving the thing, it had just been tuned, but it didn't sound quite right. I just wasn't right in there, and I checked my mileage, and I was a couple of miles per gallon off, and it just didn't seem right. So I took it back and had them put it on the machine again. And they said, well, there are some spark plug wires that aren't, you know, as good as they could be. They're going to have to be changed. I said, change them. So they put a new set of wires in and went right like that. It's just perfect. Now, I use that as an illustration. The more you walk with Christ, the more sensitive you may become to these things. But you need guidance. You need guidance in these areas because you need those that are experienced in these matters. So that's why the Lord puts people in the church that can guide and help and teach. If you try to go it on your own, you may get off track. You need professional help. Not professional in the psychological sense, but you need the help of one who is in the tune with the Lord. Well, we're going to have to stop. Thank you, Father, for this moment together. The Holy Spirit is constantly with us, but we do need sensitivity. We need his presence. Keep us listening to him. We pray that you will help each one here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.